Welcome to my ministry mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to myministrymission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for listening and welcome to the podcast. I am your host, Jason McConnell. Today, I have the privilege of welcoming a remarkable guest whose life and ministry are a living testimony to God's sustaining power. Dr. Alma Johnson is not only a kidney and pancreas transplant survivor, but she has also turned her trials into triumphs by faithfully following the Lord's calling. Alma is a teacher, has worked in the medical field, and serves as a local host of the Seeds of Transformation podcast. With a background that bridges technology, healthcare, and education, she's bringing both a wonderful academic depth as well as real-world wisdom into her ministry. Her passion is equipping the next generation because, in her words, there is always going to be a next. And if that wasn't impressive enough, she's also the author of Exodus to Unity, Bridging the Gap Between the Traditional Christians and Millennials, a book that confronts generational divides within the church and calls us back to unity under Christ. You can get more information by going to dralma.com. That's dralma.com. I'll add the links in the show notes, as well as other important links and information like her podcast as well for you to go click on. I hope you're ready for an amazing conversation about faith, transformation, and the blessing of being fruitful across generations. It is my joy to introduce you to Dr. Alma Johnson. So welcome, Alma. Thank you for your gift of your time today.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I'm happy to be here.
I'm excited. I love having this opportunity. Besides the fact that you're awesome to talk to. I'm also a huge fan of Christians being intergenerational. Go figure, right?
Right. That's an awesome thing. Yes.
It is. Very, and anyone who's listened to my podcast for a minute knows that I really enjoy getting the listeners the opportunity to get to know my guest, to get to know you. And I always like to start with your favorite Bible verse, which you sent me as Psalms 138, verse 8. Yes. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And I mean, that's such a beautiful verse. And you told me it's basically the cornerstone of your faith. So let's start there and tell me more about how that speaks to you.
Yes, yes. And the end of that verse is, do not forsake the works of your hands. This verse has been deeply personal to me. It isn't just words on a page. Not only is it the truth of God's character in action, but it's also become my mission statement for Alma. The word perfect here means that God himself will bring to completion what he begins. And in true biblical doctrine, he doesn't leave his people half finished or abandoned. He preserves, sustains, and completes his work in us. Again, for me, this verse is a constant reminder that the burdens that we have, the questions that we may wrestle with, even the calling God has placed on our lives are not, it's not mine to finish alone. God himself perfects that which concerns me, and his mercy endures, that his hands will never let go.
I love that. I love that. And I think when you have those cornerstone verses, that scripture that really intertwines itself in your heart and becomes part of your DNA. I mean, it sits there all the time. It's always there, present in your mind. And I love that.
Absolutely. Yes. Thank you.
So when we first talked, mm-hmm. it was important for the listeners to know that you've always had a heart for the next generation.
Yes.
And you've mentioned it within the context of the blessing in the seed of Abraham. And
yes.
And I'd love to hear more about that. I love the way you talked about that and what connects you to that next generation.
Yes. So if there are some that are unaware of the blessing in the seed of Abraham, it comes from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 and then beyond, but primarily verse 3, when the Lord told at that time he was Abram that through you, every nation will be blessed. So not only from there, but also the heart of God. Scripture, yes, but God speaking about every generation to come, blessing them, and then warning them too, and calling them to remember his work. He is our God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he tells his people in Deuteronomy also to teach his commands diligently to their children. The Psalms say one generation will command his works to another. So that's primarily where it began there. Thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I love that verse because it reminds us again, how long have we been blessed since the very beginning?
Yeah.
You know, so it, yeah.
Yeah. And we forget it. We get to our day to day.
Oh yeah.
But it's there. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
So I have a lot of admiration for you. You've lived such an amazing life so far and you seem very young. I don't know, you know, you just seem very young to me, but I just want to throw it out there. What else is really important to know about you for this context?
Yeah, sure. So what's important to me is honoring the Lord, honoring his word, uplifting the Lord at all times. Of course, from my heart is pure thankfulness, gratefulness, as you mentioned earlier, that I am a simultaneous kidney and pancreas transplant recipient. At the age of 15, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, and 31 years to the date I received that organ transplant. So, of course, healthcare is important to me. Just overall, just trying to make sure that the gospel, even with that, the gospel, continues to flow without hiccup or hesitation. I think those are the things that are most important to me. It's not so much about being seen as it is for God's word to get out and to reach the nations. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that's so important. And it's funny because I'm doing Acts of the Apostles. I'm going through a series on it, doing my own deep dive as I go along. Mm-hmm. And I recently read the Simon the Magician or Simon the Sorcerer.
Oh, yes.
You took me right back to that because he was all in, like, mm-hmm. I'm getting baptized and falling around. And then he's like, how much for this gift?
Oh, yeah.
And they're like, yeah. What?
Yeah. Oh, my. You, it's nothing you can pay for. You took me to those out there, I'm telling my age, that may know of Catherine Kuhlman. The cost of it is, there is nothing. You don't have an amount to pay for it. It's, you can't. Yeah. You know, it's that big, is that huge. So yeah, quite familiar with that. Simon.
So you're probably closer to my age and uh-huh. Forgive me, you
well,
look very young.
I mean,
like I wish
let's just throw it out there. Okay. I'm 52, working on 52.
Wow, you look amazing. Yeah. I can't see, this is an audio podcast. You look amazing.
Oh,
I was gonna
you.
Guess like mid 30s.
Oh wow, praise God. Okay, thank you, Lord.
Oh, I got to take better care of myself.
Oh, no, you're good.
All right.
You're quite all right. Yeah.
So let's jump into the generational gaps. I am Gen X. You know as the forgotten generation, as they say. What is it that what more precisely that separates my generation from millennials? Mm. Like what is in that hole?
Yeah, great question. So Gen X grew up valuing independence, resilience, and stability. We're the in-between generation that saw the world shift rapidly from literally analog to digital.
Yeah.
Millennials, though, they came up of age in a very different environment. Rapid technology growth, economic instability, shifting family structures, and a culture that questions authority and tradition. Now, I wouldn't say that millennials only value reinventing per se. It's more that they expect things to be questioned. They've seen institutions fail, whether that's politics, business, or even in the church. So rather than automatically trusting structures, they want to test, examine, and sometimes rebuild them. That can look like reinventing, but underneath is really a hunger for something that's real, authentic, and consistent. And we talked about, my book talks about bridging gaps, yes, between traditional Christians and millennials, but it's for all generations. And if we don't recognize that hunger and address it, millennials will look elsewhere for answers. And that's what's happening now. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
So yeah. That is the separation. That is the whole.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You touched on kind of one of my next questions is, what about Gen Z, Gen Alpha? And I read that 2025 is the start of Gen Beta. Like,
oh gosh. Yeah.
So, you know, right. I imagine there's similar gaps. How should we be working beyond the millennials as well?
Yes. Yes. So with the next generation, Gen Alpha, Gen Z, it's even more intense. Gen Z has never known life without the internet. They live under constant comparison. That's huge right now. Mm. Pressure and the noise of life today. They value authenticity and truth, but they're skeptical because they see so much contradiction in culture and even sometimes in the church. Gen Alpha, which is the youngest now, they're growing up with the screens from birth and even AI shaping their experiences. They're globally minded, highly adaptable, but at risk of being the most detached from in-person relationships and faith communities. In that, too, you mentioned the generations further out. God always talks about the next to come, the generations. Even in their names that you just mentioned, that it matters because Gen Z was seen before, prior, as the end, the last letter of the alphabet. But Gen Alpha signals a restart, just like you said, Gen Beta.
Yeah, right.
Every reset carries a risk and opportunity, but also the risk of losing the anchor of biblical truth. But we know opportunity for renewal. It is here if we disciple them well. And I focus primarily on the millennials in the books, because because they are the one who's raising the next. And the next will raise the next. So it definitely, the word of God, the Bible, God's truth needs to be there. And the connection still needs to happen with our traditional Christians to pass it on. It's truth, it's Bible. Yeah.
Yeah. And I imagine it's important to try to build those bridges before they get out into the world.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So that's amazing. So what practical steps can you give older generations like me to take now to start to disciple and mentor young believers without that judgment, without that generational scrutiny?
Oh, without scrutiny, without ill thoughts, without intentions is huge. Basically, it may sound simple to some, but if we just listen, I love it that you said older generation, almost laughed there. I'm not claiming old, okay?
I tell my daughter, I'm not old, I'm a recycled teenager.
And, right, you're recycled.
And one time she's like, how many times can you recycle something? I'm like, you better stop.
Oh gosh, that's cute. But I think it's more of, yes, just listening. When they have the questions, answer them in truth. respectful questioning, I should say that, but answer them, show them the rope, show them the ways. And I pray that it's all scripture. I pray that it's biblical. In my book, I actually list out a few practical steps of how to do this as well. But even when they're asking the next gen, it could be Gen Z, you know, Alpha, when they're asking those questions that they don't know, don't always come as I know it all or I have the answer. First, listen and then talk, because I guarantee you, for even for myself, how I grew up, I'm a product of the 70s and 80s. How the 70s and 80s child grew up is totally different from what Gen Z and Gen Alpha is growing up and experiencing today, you know, especially with so much comparison that they are facing. It's totally different. So, of course, listening, understanding, talking, actually walking with them through things, you know, just as Jesus did with his disciples. He didn't constantly preach or teach. He actually walked with them, answered questions. Parables are there, you know. So just, I can't stress that enough to mainly listen. But again, I also walk through those steps in my book.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Yeah. And I was, you know, as you're saying that, I was thinking, you know, we have to be willing to learn from them.
Yes.
You know, if we get in this mindset that, oh, I've been around and I know. You know, it goes back to a conversation. I bring my daughter to this episode a lot. Goes back to a conversation I had with my daughter. Because it's, you know, I had to admit to her that, yeah, I remember what it was like to be a teenager, but I don't know what it's like to be a teenager now.
Yes.
And that's a different thing.
Yeah. And that's where many young people feel unheard. Some never felt that they've ever been heard. I'll say it that way. They want someone to hear their questions before, again, giving them answers. And then, like I said before, that discipleship is critical. But discipleship, like I spoke with Jesus and the disciples, is relational, not just instructional. And then I think, too, humility. It's essential, too. It's easy to point out someone else's flaws, but it's a lot harder to admit our own flaws. You know, I went through this. A lot of people are not as sharing with their personal lives. You know, now I'm not saying you have to tell all of your business, but it's nice to say, oh, hey, I went through that too. And this is how I handled it. This is how God brought me through. Yeah.
Yeah. So. I find myself more and more, for lack of a better term, teaching through stories. And I think that's powerful too, is to not only be able to speak the stories, but to listen to theirs.
Yes.
And you learn a lot. You know, I think when we spoke, I mentioned that the church that I go to is very tuned into intergenerational relationships.
Yes.
You've got somebody like me, and I'm 48. I'll throw it out there too. Okay. I'll be 48 next month, October 30th.
Okay.
You know, I'm working alongside kids that are 13, 14, 15 years old, and working alongside, you know, men and women who are in their 60s and 70s. And there needs to be mutual respect across the board. And there needs to be a mutual understanding that we're going to listen to each other and agree that we disagree on some things.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very much so.
Yeah. So then that brings me to another question, is what would the church look like to become truly family across generations, truly intergenerational?
Okay. So that church, and we're not specifically talking about a building. We're talking about the body, you know, one body, many members.
Yep.
That people. Church. Yes. People, us, you and me, everyone listening, that church would look like Jesus literally discipling the disciples, walking along the disciples. We can't ever forget, or should not ever forget, to pass what is needed on. It's not so much about traditions. Traditions are great, but if they're not aligned with the word of God, they're no good. They're of no effect for us. So that church must and should look, be, not even the look, it should be welcoming. It should be honest. It should be open. Of course, like I mentioned before, without ill thoughts or intentions, because you may have some who have been in the New Age movement. This is something else that I speak about in my book. So how are we going to welcome them? Maybe they've left a church and now they're coming back. Maybe they weren't reared in the church. You know, maybe they didn't grow up in the church. How does that look like? You have to be open. You have to be willing. You have to be acceptable, respectful, yes, of those coming in and those coming in to the church. They need to be respectful as well. But we have to have the openness in love, you know, just as God is. Yeah, we have to be open. So that's what that church would look like. Of course, in order. God is a God of order. You know, but.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I love that I get to talk to guests before they come on, because we have such good conversations. And
yes,
and I mentioned to you that, you know, and one time our pastor, you know, had mentioned, because I'm in a it's a vineyard church, so it's not quite Pentecostal. It's not liturgical. It's kind of in the middle. You know, you know, the pastors use props sometimes, but he had told us that the message doesn't change. But
no.
How you deliver that message, it has to change.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so profound for me, because you're teaching the same thing. You're just doing it through different channels that different generations can understand and appreciate and be entertained by sometimes.
Yes, absolutely. That's good.
So I love that. Yeah. Okay, so I definitely want to touch on your book, Exodus to Unity.
Okay.
Let's talk high-level overview of what the reader can expect.
So Exodus to Unity, it touches on, yes, traditional Christians and millennials and bridging that gap. The book delves into the unknown perspectives of these groups. But then again, like I said before, it goes farther, as we were talking about the Gen Z and Gen Alpha and, you know, Gen Beta coming along here pretty soon.
Yep.
Oh my gosh. It's just something, you know, it's just like, wow, we're here.
Yep.
But it delves into those unknown perspectives of these groups aiming to ignite change and heal communities by addressing questions like, what is truth? It reminds me of Pontius Pilate with Jesus. You know, on his way to be crucified, he asked, what is truth? He was standing right there looking at truth and asked that question. I have a podcast on that, too, as well. But it addresses those fundamentals, of what is truth. And it unveils the impact of conformity and reality, striving for unity rather than judgment. So bringing us all together. Yes, traditional Christians and millennials, but then the next. God always talks about the next.
Mm-hmm. I like that. And yeah, just throw it out there. Who should read your book? I'm going to say everyone, but maybe I'm being a little too broad. But what's the best target for your book?
Just as you said, everyone. Anyone who is concerned about the next. Maybe you're concerned being a traditional Christian. How should you approach things with the next generation? Maybe you are a traditional Christian and you're raising the Gen Z. You know, we have a lot of that. We have a lot of grandparents and so forth that are raising different generations, you know. So, but anyone who's ever desired to want to know who the gap is, what the gap is, and how we play a part in bridging generational gaps, this book is for you. Yes.
Yeah. And you know, and until you and I connected, I mean, I've been appreciative of the intergenerational challenges, but I never really sat down to think about how important it is to be close to those generations.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you, I can't remember if it was you or who mentioned it, but I've heard several times that there's an astounding increase on the census for people marking none for religion. The nuns are on the rise, meaning N-O-N-E, none, nobody, not even atheist, just nothing. I believe nothing. And that is going up more and more as these new generations are coming in.
Yes.
And that means that there's nobody there for, you know, 30, 40, whatever percent of these people to tell them what the importance is of objective biblical truth, mm-hmm. of family values, of being a good husband or a good wife. Yes. All of these lessons are not being heard by people who are checking the nun box,
yes.
or at least a great deal of them. And that's, you know, if that's getting bigger, the more younger mm-hmm. people are coming into the census, that should tell us a lot. We're missing mm-hmm. something.
Yes. I believe that's a work of the enemy. I'm just going to throw it out.
Absolutely.
There.
Yeah.
It's a part of being confused. God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace. The questions are out there, and this is why conversations like this are needed. How do they begin in the church? The church also has to have the conversations of, you know, of just like you said, what is making them check that nun box? What is making them question, you know, the things? Is there a God? I talk about that in the book. So again, anyone who cares about the next generations, parents, grandparents, pastors, educators, even young adults, the church as a whole, really, this is for you. And I love that you brought that up, because that's something that a lot of people are not aware of. Sometimes we get so enveloped in our own day to day. We're going to church, we're doing this, but we forget about the ones that are out there that are not, you know, those that we need to reach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, you've mentioned a couple of times, you know, if somebody's interested in the next generation, and I think I'm going to argue that everyone should be, you know, everyone should be biblical. If you're rooted to biblical truth and the word of God, you know, you've said it yourself. God always talks about the next, and we should be concerned about that, because it's our job to spread the gospel, right?
Absolutely.
And if the nuns are getting bigger, we're not doing our job.
Yes.
So that's crazy. So I think you had told me a story about the inspiration, or the origin story, we'll call it, of your book.
Okay.
And I would love to hear that again, if you don't mind.
Sure. No, I don't mind at all. So honestly, it began with my own experiences, observing, asking questions, and studying. I spent time in healthcare as an administrator and in education, K-12, I'm certified. I saw the disconnects and the hunger on both sides. Later, when the topic presented itself for my dissertation, I have my doctorate in biblical studies. I was just looking for an in-depth Bible study, and here I am, graduated. I'm thinking, wait a minute, God, where are we going? But when that topic presented itself for my dissertation, I leaped, and that was the turning point. From there, the book grew. From research, from prayer, a lot of prayer, and from what I had learned and already witnessed firsthand. So that's where that inspiration came from.
That's wonderful. That is so wonderful. So I appreciate you joining me, having this conversation. If you could only give one message directly to the younger generation today about Christ, about the church, what would it be?
Yes. The church deeply desires to be multi-generational. This is for the younger generation, for us all. But too often, the real conversations aren't happening. I mean, the real ones. It is my prayer. I would share the hope that we will come together, be united, just as the Bible says. And it is my prayer also that conversations like these will be had. This is definitely the conversation today that will spark those much needed discussions, so that one generation will indeed declare the works to another. Primarily now for the younger generation is to do not give up, keep your faith, learn, grow, ask the questions. It's okay. Ask the questions. And that's about it. That's what I would say.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Any other final thoughts?
No, none at this time. I so thank you for allowing me to speak with you today. I'm so glad we had this conversation. Like I said before, it's much needed. And it is my hope, my desire, my prayer that we will be unified, one body, many members.
Absolutely. I love that. I love the work that you're doing. I will be getting the book. I haven't been able to order it just yet, but I will be getting it. So if anybody's listening, you want my endorsement? You've already got it. Go buy the book. I'm going to buy it. It sounds amazing. And it's something that I really think we should all be aware of. You know, we've got a lot of work ahead of us with the younger generations, and we're the ones here that have to do the work. You know, it's I think it's on us to open those corridors. It's on us mm-hmm. to step into that role and do that for the church, for Christ, and for the souls that are out there looking for hope and checking that nun box.
Yes.
So, that's important. Yep. So again, thank you. You can get more information again at drallma.com. That's drallma.com. But I will put links to that. I'll put links to the book, to the podcast, social media, all of the information about Dr. Alma will be in the show notes. So I strongly encourage you to go look at it. And if you're out there in a role of service at your church, I definitely urge you to take a look around and assess the generational divides at your own church, in your own mm-hmm. Jerusalem, as it would be in Acts 1, verse 8.
That's good.
And start reaching out, start bridging those gaps, and admit that you can learn something from them too. That's important.
Absolutely. I've even had churches to take the book and use it for Sunday schools or Wednesday Bible studies. They walk through it. And I said, wow, look at the work you're doing, Lord. So
that's a great idea.
Yeah. And I've just been amazed. I'm like, wow, okay. I'm here for it, Lord. Thank you. Yeah.
Right on. Well, thank you again. Check out Dr. Alma. And until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into God's word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with his peace. Take care. God bless. God bless you, Alma. Thank you so much. You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.